Does it help? Okay. Well, it sets it up so that I don't have to make so many plates. Quite as many. But, you know, I'm just cutting and pasting anyway, so it doesn't really matter, you know. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we continue in our next segment here in these. He started last week dealing with some character building things and some reputation issues. And he's using Proverbs to do it. So he's shifting gears. Totally different. And I mentioned last week that it had several different kinds of Proverbs. Or not Proverbs. Yeah. I keep wanting to call them parables, but it's Proverbs. And they're totally different. Anyway, that's what happens when you're studying in some areas and you come back and you say, oh no, you got to shift gears. Get your mind going in a different direction. But anyway, some fascinating stuff here. But he's using the comparative types. You make a statement, and then it's better than. This is better than something else. And we'll see. He's going to continue that as we move into verses 5 and following, as we saw last week in the first four verses. But let's go to throne grace prayer before we start digging. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of coming together tonight to once again open your eternal word of truth that you have so graciously preserved for us and made available to us its message, its truth, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us, who illuminates the things that we study as we concentrate on them. And we just pray that each of us would be built up and in the faith in these areas that we're covering, that we would continue to desire to know you and your will in our life. And we know that if we want to know your will, it's only right here in the Word, and we've got to build that frame of reference of truth out of your Word. And we just pray that each of us will desire to do just that, so that we can, in our lives as we live day by day, dealing with the issues that we face, bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory now through our Savior, Jesus Christ. May all these things, everything that we do here tonight as we study, be done to the praise of his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Gee, we're down to lesson 24. Oops, over halfway there. Wow. Okay. Let's read the first four verses, and then we'll pick up with verse 5. It says, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Some of these are a little shocking, maybe. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of everyone, every man. And the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. In verse 4, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now we pick up with verse 5 tonight. 5 and 6 go together here. It says, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility, emptiness. back the first couple of things here. I put those verses up there that I just read. It's better to listen to the rebuke of the wise man than to listen to the song of fools. It may be entertaining, but it's not going to get you anywhere, is the point. The word for rebuke here, gara, it's rebuke or reproof, correction for error. Often, are we not quick to react to a rebuke or correction, a reproof, instead of responding and thinking through the rebuke or correction to see if it really applies or not? Unfortunately, our arrogance often gets in the way. And we just quickly jump in and say, oh, it's smart, quick wit, and pink, and away we go, and we've got to come back with a sharp one ourselves before we think things through. There is a need for a rebuke occasionally, and we should reflect the attitude expressed by David in Psalm 145. Or 41, verse 5. Let the righteous man smite me in kindness and reprove me. There's our word there. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. We should be ready, willing to accept reproof and correction. Think it through and see if it's valid or not. It's the point he's making. He considered it a true kindness and an expression of loyal love. He uses the word there, chesed. They've translated it kindness, but that's an awesome word in the Hebrew that is very rich. It's actually closer to our word in the Greek in the New Testament for grace than the word "can," which is normally translated grace in the Old Testament. And loyal love is probably the best way to translate it. You ever got a few hours or a few days, you could sit down and go through a concordance and look that word up and go through all the passages, and it's fascinating. Some principles given by some proverbs are related to understanding its importance and for it to be effective for a correct ending, it must be accepted when it's being laid out as true. Couple passages here, all in Proverbs, as you might expect. How often have we been going back? Solomon wrote that too, see? Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you, because he's got his attitude straight. He takes it for what it is. It's a value for being reproved and corrected. He knows it has value. 19:25. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. Reprove the one who has understanding, who has wisdom. And then in verse 12, see, it's really pointing out what our attitude should be as wise type, as those that have some doctrine, have some moxie, spiritual moxie. 25:12. Let an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, or like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. He's very colorful. In the course of teaching the Word, the PT, me, or anyone that's in that role, is exhorted to offer rebuke as it is appropriate to the context that he's covering and reading of the sheep's response. Go to Titus. These things, of course, these things in that context, there's all the thrust of grace that he's been talking about since verse 11. And but he comes down here and he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And of course, he's addressing Titus in his role as a pastor here. He's giving him advice. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, are called the pastoral epistles for a reason, because they're designed to provide information and data that a pastor needs to have a handle on as in his fulfilling his role as a pastor teacher. 2 Timothy 4:2, just over a couple of pages back. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I've known and run across the number of guys over the years that are very good at the reproving and rebuking and exhorting, but they forget the patience and the instruction aspect of it. And that changes the whole ball game. Now, if you notice, let's get back to our passage here. In verse 6, is it? Yes. For the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. Now, what in the world's he doing? It's very colorful here. The crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. Well, the explanation here dealing with the crackling of thorn bushes is it's another play on words in the Hebrew. And of course, you don't see it, unfortunately. The crackling thorn bushes, that's this word here, serim, are under the pot, seer. So it's a serim and seer. So he's kind of doing a play on words there. But just as laughter of the fool dies quickly, so is emptiness, futility. So does a thorn bush when used for fuel. It's dry. It goes up quickly. It burns so quickly it's of little value at all for heating the home or whatever, or for cooking or whatever you are trying to do with that fire. The normal long-burning fuel used to cook and heat with was dried dung at that time. Not uncommon. Wasn't uncommon in the 1800s in this country when the guys were going across the plains going west. I've never tried that, but I don't know. It's I know out there in Oklahoma they used to have, when we were out there, they had the contest every summer, as they call them, the cow pie throwing contest. You know, just about like a round saucer. Yeah, all dried up. You can get those things flying pretty good. His point here is it's better to listen to the rebuke of the wise, the one with wisdom, the one who is operating on a spiritually sound foundation, than to listen to the praise of the fool, which is empty, like those crackling thorn bushes. No substance. No lasting merit. Not only those who are spiritually sound, but also you must recognize those in bona fide positions of authority over you. One of the aspects of grace orientation, true humility, is being oriented to authority. Even in the Godhead, there's a chain of command. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11. Unfortunately, we have guys standing in pulpits today that don't understand the aspect of authority. And they abuse it. But anyway, it can go both ways. But it's important, the aspect of authority. You have to teach with authority. But you can't do that if you're not studying and doing your homework. You get these, and this list some areas of bona fide positions of authority: the boss, the coach, the teacher, parents, spouse, doctor. You evaluate the input very carefully, and if it doesn't violate any biblical standard, it may be very beneficial advice for you to take and to put into operation. Verse 7. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The heart, the mind, the frame of reference, the conscience. Remember, that's all the different things that we've seen is referring to the heart. It's not referring to the pump. Don't go there. It's only three times in Scripture in the Old Testament that it is. But this is not one of them. In a world marked by many wrongs and injustices, all the consequences of sin operating out there, we must be very careful. Work harder to maintain control of our emotions, especially when we're under great pressure. That is, not to let them take over and rule, become dominant in our life. When we do that, when they start dominating, we've lost it. We've lost it. If we find ourselves under oppression or adversity and react to it, even the wise Solomon says he is vulnerable. We move into the arena of the mad one, as he refers to it here. We find ourselves under oppression or adversity. Sort of sounds like some of the stuff we saw in 1 Peter. The undeserved suffering, the pressures, the tests. The word for mad here, halal, indicates an irrational mindset and behavior. Totally loses it emotionally. In other words, it's tantamount to throwing a temper tantrum. Yeah, even adults do that. Not just little kids, but even adults at times. Moses lost control under the pressure of a situation and became a murderer. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 11. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, remember he was living in a palace, raised in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh, and had grown, he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion? Why are you striking your companion? Why are you doing what you've seen the Egyptians doing?" But he said, "Who made you a prince?" And one of them come back to him, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Think about it. Moses probably thought he got away with it. Nobody said, he looked this way, looked that way. Nobody saw him. And so he killed him and put him in, buried him in the sand. Somebody saw him. Kind of impacted his testimony at that point, didn't it? Taking a bribe is a temptation to unearned prosperity, unearned income, if you will. The consequence of which is to vitiate justice. If you look at Exodus 23:8. Some statements here. You shall not take a bribe. How much clearer can you get? You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. Impacts their norms and standards. But they're no longer making good, solid decisions. Deuteronomy 16, 19. These first few books of what it was referred to as the Pentateuch, first five books, are not an easy read. But they're a profitable read. Very profitable. Especially Genesis, first 11 chapters, a lot of things dealt with there in the new beginnings. Deuteronomy, all the way through. Moses' final teaching before the people were to go into the promised land. And he just laid out some awesome things that are, and we know from what, well, we haven't seen it yet, but we'll get there in chapter 15. Paul makes it very clear that, hey, these things are written for our instruction so that we don't make the same stupid mistakes, is basically what he's saying, as we'll see. 16:19. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. In other words, again, impacts your norms and standards, your soul. For the individual, the consequence is a destroyed heart, their norms and standards, their conscience. The bribe taker corrupts his understanding and blinds his sense of justice. Seems almost a way of life today in public office in many parts of the world. What do you think all these things that are tacked onto these bills are doing? The pork, as they call it, that are added by these guys, you know. If you're going to, we're going to pass this, you're going to get my vote, you got to put in there something for my district back here. Well, it falls into this category right here, bribing. It's a bribery. It just happens all the time. And in fact, I heard one today. What was the... can't remember what the details were now. And just in passing, it something they did today, and then guess what? Somebody's, Dirty Dingy Harry's son was involved. Oh, well. That's the Senate leader. Dingy Harry. It's a crook from the way word go. Verse 8. But he's not alone in there. There's a lot of them, both sides of the aisle. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Well, that's really runs the same thing as, you know, it's better to die than it's better on the day of your death than on your day of your birth. Well, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Arrogance. This fits right in with what he had already said. Going back to verse 1. The end of one's life is better than the beginning. Which is true for the believer only. Not for the unbeliever. Only for the believer. Here he again focuses on the end of one's life. The final result. As if looking back over the years, after experiencing the oppressions and injustices of life, maybe even many illnesses, the tests, the CHPs, all the things that perplex us as we go from day to day, week to week, month to month, through life, testing our faith along the way. Remember what Peter said in chapter 1, verse 6. These things are necessary. That is, if you want to grow and mature in the Word and have a closer, deeper relationship with Him. Absolutely necessary. In fact, we translated it that way because the first class condition, when you have enough data to demonstrate that that's where he's headed, it should be translated since it is necessary. Not always can you do that, but that context you surely can. Testing our faith in the sense, are we going to trust God for deliverance? When we hit that no water situation, are we going to depend on Him? Or are we going to fall back on our human viewpoint solutions? If we depend on Him, we will have a good ending. A good ending. It is much better to be patient than to be arrogant and react to the situations faced. This is the fool's approach to life. What do they try to do? Somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. I've never, couldn't be me. I couldn't have made a bad decision, gone in the wrong direction. No. It just happened. No, it doesn't just happen. Arrogance of spirit leads one to criticize God and become angry and bitter against others and life in general in the world of emptiness under the sun. See, if we're trying to live our life apart from our relationship with Him, apart from the Word, we're going downhill. Psalm 73. Verses 2 through 5. Actually, let's just start with verse 1. But this is a psalm of Asaph. Not David, but Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, paying attention to doctrine, the truth. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now that's a real test. You got someone that's doing everything right. And they're applying truth, they're doing what is right, and everything is just going against them. But then they got this dude over here that's, boy, is making a mess of things, from spiritually speaking, of his life. But he's being prospered. They can't handle that. For there are no pains in their death, from our perspective. From the human viewpoint perspective, we can't see it, say. And their body is fat. Fat, when you see that in the Old Testament, it's talking about their body is fat, or they're fat. They're prosperous, is what it's saying. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. That's a test. That's a real test. Yeah, some observation. Let's pull things together here. Patience. Patient endurance is probably what we saw. It's a better translation of that. Hupomone. is an important part of the character building process in life of the believer. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 5, we need to really pick up the last phrase of verse 2. It says, "And we exalt in hope of the glory of God." The glory, the future, the glory of God. In other words, being when we're face to face with Him in a resurrection body. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Do you exalt in your tests, your pressures, your tribulations? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then he goes on and makes some strong points about, there's no merit in us. Why in the world is he doing all this for us? Some interesting things there. We went through that. It's a circle of hope there. A circle of hope. Begins with hope and ends with hope. 2. Part of this perseverance, this patient endurance, is maintaining our focus on the objective as believers so that we do not grow weary. We do not grow weary under the pressures of the day. See, but we've got to have some moxie, some spiritual truth to fall back on. And let us not lose heart, become discouraged in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We're going to be benefited. We stay, hang in there, keep applying the truth in whatever tests and pressures and stuff that we face. 3. Remember, if you expect to be used by God, to have impact in your life, and to not be defeated by the tests in your niche as they occur, and they will occur, you can count on it, we must be prepared to deal with that test tomorrow. You need to be prepared today. That's why it's so, I stress over and over again, it's important for consistency in assembling, to take in the Word so that you're building up that frame of reference, so that you know what the will of God is, and you're ready to for God the Holy Spirit to pull that truth back up into your thinking when needed, so that you can work through whatever that test is, whatever tough situation that you've got to make a decision related to. God will provide what you need. The tools, the divine operating assets, and all the survival techniques you need. But it's through His way. And His way is through systematic teaching in a word of in a local church where the pastor's working through the text, laying things out. Granted, we always got other things we'd like to be studying and going through, and I'm the same way. I'd like to be working on some other stuff, but these are all important. Remember what I quote every Sunday as I finish up that opening quotes. It's all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. Sometimes we lose track of that. God only uses prepared people. Well, that goes without saying. Prepared people. Four. You have a destiny. Each of us has a destiny. Not only the good ending in eternity, face to face in a resurrection body, in the presence of God, but also an objective for your life in phase 2. And will provide all that is necessary, and God will provide all that is necessary to complete that goal, so that we can say along with Paul, I have finished the course. I've run the race. I've finished the course. Now, this passage here in 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy 4:7 is really, I remember in the sequence, I think it's the last thing he wrote. So I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the future there is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me. See, and often people look at that and say, well, yeah, because what he did as an apostle. He said, no, no, no. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, a lot of people look for, oh, I'm looking for the Lord's return to get me out of this mess. I've got a tough situation I'm facing here. And I'm just looking for the Lord to come back to get me out of it. It's a wrong attitude. That's not what he's talking about. And loving his appearing. At some point, we must come to grips with who is in charge in our lives. God or ourselves. And that no matter what the situation is, whether prosperity or adversity, and we'll go through both extremes in our lives, most of us will anyway, or have, are you developing a trust and dependence on Him? That's what's important as you work through those things. Or are you flailing around, trying to solve your problems and dilemmas on your own, with your own strengths, own abilities, not utilizing the resources that you have in Christ? Verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Of course, we don't have anybody here with a quick temper, but that's basically what's going on here. Do not be eager, hasty in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. A kasil in the Hebrew, but anyway. Eager is bahal, and it's in the PL stem. Now, I know that don't mean anything, but it's the different stems of the Hebrew verb make that verb change meaning, have different emphasis. The PL says, hey, this is intensive. Okay? So it's hasty, quick is in view here. The heart here. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. It's not the Hebrew word lev, which is the word for heart. But it's ruach. Uh-oh. See, did you see that in your text there? No, you didn't, did you? I don't know. Did they put a margin out here? No, they didn't. Ruach is the word for spirit. Oops, went too far. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Better than the mighty. Here we have this completive type comparative couplet. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. A great military type guy with lots of power. Anger unchecked is like a cancer that quickly spreads in one's life and produces vindictiveness, hatred, spite, and if perpetuated, even murder. So you get the extreme when you talk about anger. It goes from mental murder, anger communicated, to overt murder. Those are the extremes. If we allow anger to take up residence, Nuach, not Ruach, but Nuach, to lodge, to rest, to be in a settled condition, to be an accepted pattern in our life, know that we've established the characteristic of the fool. Not a wise person, not one with some moxie, but the fool. Okay? Psalm 37. Verses 7 and 8. Good advice here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. That person that you see that's prospering, that you say, spiritually they're down in the toilet. Don't fret because of that one. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Which really, what he says is, you keep this up, you're going to be putting that sin nature back in rulership, and that doesn't lead to anything good when it's ruling and dominating your life. Nothing. But as I put there in the line there, the proper means of rest in contrast to anger is right there in verse 5, the first line. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. In verse 5. And He will do it. I should have put verse 5 in there, but anyway. And then rest in Him. See, the thing is, you know, so often we recognize, we know we're supposed to do these things. Rest in Him. We went through that faith rest deal, you know, the no water stuff and that study. And there was some tough stuff there. And we know what we should be doing. And we say, okay, we go to prayer, we lay it on Him, and then we turn around, and within minutes, we're back. Instead of leaving it with Him, we cast our cares on Him, and it literally pictures in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting those cares on Him, and what do? We turn right around and take them back. And when we do that, guess what? They're heavier and more debilitating. You're getting yourself into deep problems. Verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Oh, have you not ever heard that? Back in the good old days. Huh? See, I'm getting old enough now, I can look back and say, back in the good old days. Back in the 50s, I think my earliest memory is the day the Second World War was over. And I was walking down the sidewalk in front of the house, and I about got run over by a bunch of guys celebrating, tooting the horns and whoopee whoopee. And I think they probably had already been drinking a little bit. But anyway, they were all over the road in their car and almost got me. Came close. I had, you know, see, I was born in 42, so I was over in 45, so I couldn't have been but 3. So, anyway, I was an old guy. Why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. You're not demonstrating wisdom if you ask that question. More often than not, what's that talking? It's talking about nostalgia. Now, it's good to have good memories. a frame of reference to pull from about the past. That's not a problem. But if it becomes a desire to once again live in the past, then it becomes a very real stumbling block to living the Christian way of life today in your life. If you look at the word nostalgia, look in a good dictionary that breaks it down into its roots, it comes up out of the Greek. Nostos, which means homecoming, plus algos, pain. Homecoming and pain brought together. The passing of time dulls the pain of the test faced in the past. You may have been going through some really tough stuff, and now you're looking at it like it was, boy, that was the best of times. See? In fact, nostalgia, I believe, is a look back with selective perception. Selective perception. And that's what Psalm is trying to get at here. Don't go back there with that selective perception. Deal with reality. It's better in the long run for you. The wise one, the one who operates and lives with wisdom, recognizes who is in charge and that there is a purpose for where you are and what you're going through. Okay? Question to ask is not why. Why is this happening? What's going on here? But how can I learn from this situation and move on? Knowing, well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The only problem here is a little bit with the translation, but no test. Parasmas, no test. They've translated temptation. The difference in the focus in the context, test the pressure versus a temptation to sin, which the word can be used for both. But neither whichever you're going to choose to say this is what it's referring to, I personally feel that the flow of the context is it's a test or pressure situation that's in view, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, your capacity to handle. But with that temptation, we'll provide here the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And the idea, the way they've translated this, the way of escape, it's almost like, oh, I'm going to get out of this thing. No, that's not. It's providing the resources to work through it for your ultimate good at the other end of that test, is what's in view. See, that doesn't fit. If you take that as escaping, with the last phrase, may be able to endure it. God, ooh, boy, I'm losing my voice here. Get my good tea there. God will never take you where His grace will not provide for you. In your niche, God will never take you where His grace, His provision, will not be made for you in that test, in that pressure situation. And that's basically summarizing 1 Corinthians 10:13. Verse 11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. See the sun. That is, while they're alive. Verse 12. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Preserves. The PL of Haja says God is intensely interested in protecting the life of the believer who fears Him, who respects Him, lives in His will. Fear, respect, awe, reverence, lives in His will. Remember Proverbs 1:7, which is the theme verse for all of Proverbs, actually, and is repeated two other times, I think, not three, just two. Little different nuance, but basically saying the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Like one of them says, the beginning of wisdom, but same difference. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. See, the thing that'll kill a believer's life in time quickly, is to not know the Word of God. I mean, that's to walk away from truth. To think they know it all. They've got all the answers. And I tell you, the more I look, the more I see there's so much I haven't even covered yet that we need to know and understand. And it just boggles the mind. I was doing some work on some word study stuff on holiness and holy, and just what is Scripture really saying about some of these things today. And it's amazing. Remember, the basic words, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, means to be set apart for a purpose. But how often do you hear that? Usually it's tied up with the idea of perfection. They're perfect. Somebody's perfect. Somebody's holy. So perfect. Set apart for a purpose. But there's clearly an advantage to the one who combines wisdom and prosperity. I also listened to a message this afternoon by a Reformed guy. And just everything I've said over the last months, years, about what they teach about things, he hit them all. I mean, in spades to this thing. You're dead. He's trying to teach Romans 6. And quite frankly, he didn't have a clue what Romans 6 was saying. First thing, he didn't follow good hermeneutics, and he's made the assumption it's written to unbelievers. It's written, because then he went off on a salvation thing from verse 1 and 2. Wrongo, it's written to believers. I mean, that's clear coming through from chapter 5. But, you know, but you're dead. And he talked about the dead body being there. And you can't believe. You can't get that dead body to believe anything. God's got to give you the faith. Got to regenerate you first. When all this ranting and raving about this stuff, I'm saying, oh boy. Good example of it. And he'd have a good point here and there, but not very many. But this is a guy that's got a big ministry. Got 200 plus messages on YouTube, no less. But anyway, wisdom. Now, what are we talking about wisdom here? All the way through here, whether it's in Proverbs, whether it's in here in Ecclesiastes, wisdom is having a good, solid frame of reference of truth from the Word of God. Wisdom preserves us from the pitfalls of living under the sun. And we live under the sun, but we don't have to live under the sun. We live in the devil's world, but we don't have to live impacted by it, because we've been provided the truth of the Word of God. We've been provided, And, you know, and he never mentioned anything about the identification truth. Nah. Didn't even cross his radar screen. Because he doesn't understand the difference between salvation and living the Christian life. Phase 1 and 2. And no clue. And boy, does that twist everything around. Anyway. Now, the question here is how. So Solomon, I believe, has already given us the answers. One, with inheritance and wealth comes the pitfall of pride and arrogance. Arrogance says, my bucks, my details of life, whatever they are all I need. I can do it all. Wisdom preserves us in that we know where the real source of all that we have is. It's from God. See, the provision for you is the same as it is for me. It's from God. And what we have is on loan from Him, in a sense, in this life. Two, with difficulty or adversity comes the pitfall of doubt and disillusionment. Doubt and disillusionment. Now, we saw some problems that result from this kind of thing, the doubt aspect, in James. We went through James. It can sidetrack you in a hurry. You start doubting the Word of God. You know, you got to watch the news these days. Now, because of the huckster, Huckleberry, They're using this term evangelical a lot. Well, years ago, 20 years ago, evangelical, to be called an evangelical was pretty good. Because at that point, evangelicals were somebody that believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Word of God was the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that anymore. Not even close. Basically, it's just saying, oh, I'm a religious type and I go to church. Doesn't mean I'm even a believer. But anyway, just something you've got to keep in mind when you hear this stuff. The news media is the way they use this stuff. Wisdom preserves us by giving us the divine operating assets that we need, the survival techniques that flow to us as we study from the Word, to deal with the situations we may be facing, whatever it is. With its health issues, which some of us have, or whatever. Whatever tests. And I'll tell you what, you guys that are raising families these days, in this environment that we're operating in right now, with so much garbage out there, it's going to be a real test for you. To keep them going in the right direction, to keep these youngsters grounded as they start growing and being influenced by what's out there. It's a tremendous challenge. We were really blessed in that area with being where we were in Massachusetts, Liberalville. And that little pocket there in Dighton was Mr. Conservative. The school system was great. I don't know as it is today, but it was then. Wisdom is more than just protection. Wisdom provides us with a divine perspective on life. Verse 13. Consider, look at, reflect on the plan of God, the provision of God. The word for consider here is ra'ah. To look carefully at the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? Now, bent. Got the peel, the intensive stem of awat, which means to make crooked. Sometimes it was used to picture the tree being bent right over to the ground. but it's used metaphorically to picture times of adversity in one's life. Adversity. C.S. Lewis, theologian of the 20s, 30s, 40s, I think, time frame, says, God whispers to us through our pleasures, but shouts to us through our adversity and pain. Pain being God's megaphone to get our attention. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. In other words, know his future. Dr. Walter Kaiser, brilliant Old Testament scholar. In fact, I just got a new book of his. It looks really good. I just kind of skimmed through it a little bit, but I get there. He translates these 13 and 14 this way. He says, look with wonder, admire, and silently wait for the result of God's work. The contrasts of life are deliberately allowed by God so that men should ultimately develop a simple trust and dependence in God. For prosperity and the goods from God's hand, be thankful and rejoice. But in adversity and the crookedness of life, think. Reflect on the goodness of God and the comprehensiveness of His plan for man. His plan, and I would add, His provision for us. And it's comprehensive. Observations. One, we will never get the whole picture if we leave God out of the equation of life. If we leave Him out of our life, we will never have the proper viewpoint that we ought to have as we deal with various circumstances in life. Two, we must take His wisdom and walk by faith, not by sight. This means we need to recognize that God, being perfect, has designed a perfect plan, a perfect design for the ages, that is human history. Nothing's by chance. His provision will also be perfect, and therefore we should be able to function in both prosperity or adversity. Three, we must recognize that conditions in life will change. You can count on it, whether it's personal or national. I'll tell you what, I don't... There's been important elections in our lifetime, but none more important than this next one coming up. And if we don't have somebody in the White House that has any concept of the security needs of our country, we're in trouble. Saturday or Friday? Friday, maybe it was Friday night. They had a debate or interview with all the Democratic ones running for office. And the ones doing the questioning of the news media tried to get each one of them to talk about the aspect of the problem with the Islamic stuff. Not one of them would address it. Not one of them. They want to ignore it. Well, we don't need any of that stuff. Four, God is even more concerned with you than your natural parents, and better able to meet your need than they are. Wow. He continually knows our way, our responses, our experiences, our calamities, the dead ends and apparent impossible situations that we face. Isaiah 49. 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. What a comparison. Now, usually, most times, you know, no stronger bond than mother and child. But I have seen mothers that had no concern or care for their children whatsoever. They were just a nuisance at best. Could care less what was going on with them. And that's an aberration, quite frankly. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, your protection, your provision, I'm ready all the time to deal with whatever is needed for you. More so than even the mother for her child. Five, today's challenges and tomorrow's surprises are in His hands. And we need to cast our cares on Him and leave them in His hands. Wisdom applied gives us the ability to take life from the palm of His hand and to handle it. His provision, and to handle whatever it is that we're dealing with. Four, God is even more concerned with you than your... Well, I already did that. Natural parents... Oh, I repeated it from back in the deal. That's what I'm trying to think what I did. And better able to meet your need. He continually knows our way. Oh, did I repeat? I did. I repeated that thing again. That whole deal. There we go. Got an extra one in there. 15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. This is the last verse. We'll call it quits right here. A lifetime of futility. Summary, really, of the experiences he had and reported on. And we've seen a whole lot of things that he went through and what he reported on. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. Think of a righteous man, like Job, hit with all kinds of calamities. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. The end of in his righteousness and in his wickedness is a Hebrew preposition. Just that little right there. Beh. And it's better translated in spite of instead of in. In spite of. Gives you a better idea of what's really being communicated here. So although men appear to be treated by God, irrespective of their character, the just man, perishing in his righteousness, the evil man, apparently prolonging his life in his wickedness, you know, the test of the apparent prosperity of the wicked that we've already mentioned, this again is only judging a book by its cover. We don't have all the data. Such a verdict is premature, improperly based, but we often make those. We do not have all the facts to make that judgment. Only God does. The only way we can properly reconcile the ways of God with the disappointments of men is to avoid judging by mere externals. And that's what we would be doing. That's it. We got to the end. I'll bet you didn't think we was going to get there. We've seen so often in our study, Father, that your provision for us as believers in Jesus Christ is so awesome, so complete. And yet, we tend to often walk away from that truth, your provision, and attempt to go our own direction, but not without consequences. And we just pray that as we continue to work through these passages and be challenged by what's here, that even Solomon, writing several thousand years ago, is writing pertinent material for each of us today. And we just pray that we would take these things seriously, think things through carefully, and apply these things as we learn what the principles that are here as he lays out these various proverbs and things as we work through these passages. What a privilege it is to study your word. May we truly appreciate what you have provided for us in and through Christ. It is totally awesome. But we can sure walk away in a hurry. And we just pray that that's not the case for any of us here. We thank you for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for your faithfulness in providing for those that have special needs. And we just pray that each one would look to you for the provision that day that they need, the strength, whatever it is that they need to deal with their health issues. We would remember Caleb, his unique situation, his dad, that as he provides for him, for Jackie and her back issues, the pain that she goes through. We just pray that you continue to provide for her, for Trina and her health issues. We just pray that you'll ameliorate some of the issues that she faces, for Mary Bowers and her health issues. For Les and Bunny, we just pray that you'd provide the strength for Les as he provides support and ministers to Bunny in her deteriorating condition here. We just pray that you'd provide for him. Give him clarity of purpose and thought as he's trying to figure out what he should be doing. We also would remember Jeff. He's supposed to have surgery, but that's been postponed. So we just pray that the doctors will get together and figure out what they need to do to ameliorate his pain. We also are really thankful for those that are around the country and around the world who are faithfully teaching the word. We just pray that you continue to provide for these pastors as they take the truth of your word and provide very solid studies to their congregations. We just pray that they'll get the response that they need to be able to carry on that ministry. We'd also remember that there's a lot of places around in India, Indonesia, China, Vietnam, all the Southeast Asia area there, suffering tremendous persecution every week. Their pastors and congregants killed for the faith. And also up in some of the north of Afghanistan and some of the stands there, there's some real tough issues in some of those places also. We also thank you for the military types that are out there faithfully serving, who chose to join the military and chose to go through that arduous training, and so that we can have the freedom and liberty that we enjoy in this country. But may we not take it for granted, which is so easy to do because we got it so easy here. We don't see the tough issues unless we go overseas someplace. But we really have it easy. And we just pray that you'll keep us, our attitude, our thinking, pointed in the right direction. And we pray also for those that of our family and friends that have been witnessed to, whether they're it's a gospel for the unbelievers or for those that are believers who have walked away from truth, going in the opposite direction. We just pray that they would wake up as we have an opportunity to challenge them with the truth, that they'll see their need of believing in Jesus Christ for their daily provision as a believer. We need to go to the Word, get in it, know what it says, so that we're prepared, as we've seen tonight. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, providing us here, this place to meet, and everything that we need. But you've made that promise we saw in the first part of our study in 2 Peter, that everything is you provided for life and godliness. And we see it over and over again. May we not lose track of that. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.